Our scripture reading this evening comes from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. You can find this on page 1436 in your pew Bibles. Jonah 1 on page 1436. As we prepare to hear God's word read and spoken, let's take a moment to still our hearts and request the work of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rather than throwing someone else under the bus this evening, as far as running away from God's call in our lives, I thought I would use my own running from God's call. While I was serving in various roles at church, God started placing the desire on my heart to become an ordained minister. God's sheep know his voice. And initially, I argued with God, similar to Moses. I didn't feel like I had the words, nor did I feel capable of standing in front of people. I preferred the safety behind the piano. Following a summer class on the theme of forgiveness, I asked if I could lead a Bible study on the topic of forgiveness at my church. And it was during this Bible study that that still small voice continued to get louder and louder. I started looking at a couple seminaries, but I didn't know how my husband and I would be able to financially afford my going back to school. I decided to pray a bold prayer. I figured if Gideon could pray boldly and have God answer him, why not follow the example God gave me in his word? And in my prayer, I asked God to remove the financial barrier if he was indeed calling me to seminary. Less than 24 hours after I put that prayer to my lips, I stopped by the church that I was serving at to sign my annual employee contract. I mentioned to my pastor that I was thinking about going to seminary, and he responded by saying the church would pay for it. Within a few weeks, my piano studio literally doubled in size without any effort on my part. And then I received word from Calvin Theological Seminary that I had been accepted into their program and would be receiving a scholarship. God definitely had my attention. In the fall of 2017, 4 years after God had first placed that call on my life, I began my studies at Calvin Theological Seminary. Now, Jonah's running from God, God's calling on his life, is a little bit different than my running. And to get a better understanding of why Jonah defied God's call on his life, it's important for the readers to grasp what God is really asking Jonah to do. During this time period, the Ninevites were Israel's sworn enemy, and they were an extremely violent people. One commentary I read referred to them as terror mongers and warned me prior to reading what was to follow as being R-rated. Rather than going into the gory details of what I discovered on those pages and give many of us gathered here this evening nightmares as we try to sleep this evening, I would like to suggest envisioning God asking us to go to Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein. This will give us a better historical understanding of why the prophet was reluctant to do God's bidding. And not only is it important for us to understand the historical context, but it's also important for us to understand the significance of the geographical context. Jonah decides to flee to Tarshish. It's interesting to discover that Tarshish, the destination of Jonah's choosing, is known as the westernmost place in the Mediterranean world, a Phoenician city located in southern Spain. Equally important is a reminder that fleeing from God's presence was associated with putting as much distance between himself and the temple as possible. For fleeing from God's presence is removing oneself from the place where God dwells, or the temple. Thus, the geography is also relevant in understanding the text. And while we're unable to get into the mind of Jonah, to get an understanding about his motivation for running, we get cues from different things the text says and doesn't say. One commentator suggested that Jonah is not running out of fear of dying, because later in the text, Jonah willingly submits himself to die on behalf of the sailors. Although one might argue that knowing the barbaric methods that the Ninevites employed in torturing their victims may present a less desirable way of submitting to one's death. However, in reading through the book in its entirety, the motivation for running seems less likely to be fear. Jonah's motivation seems much more to be a disagreement with God's request of him. He runs in protest against God's move towards the violently wicked. And as Jonah defies God's call and flees to Tarshish, we witness what happens when he disobeys God. Here, the original language that this text was written in really accentuates Jonah's descent. In verse 3, we read, Jonah went down to Joppa. In verse 5, Jonah had gone below deck, and he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. This literary device, which repeats a single word, highlights that Jonah runs from God, he's spiraling downward. And often we envision hell as being a descent and envision heaven as an ascent. And as Jonah defies God's directive, we witness what sin does to his relationship with God. Not only does Jonah's sin impact his relationship with God, it also impacts those who he is in community with aboard the ship. In verse 4, we read about the great wind and the violent storm that God hurls. Jonah's defiance of God places the lives of the sailors on that ship in danger. This past January, the Calvin Institute of Christian Worship offered a virtual worship symposium. One of the guest speakers was Celestin Mascura. Celestin is the founder of the African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries, or the acronym ALARM. He co-authored a book on forgiveness with Gregory Jones entitled Forgiving as We've Been Forgiven, Community Practices for Making Peace. Celestin opened up about how 5 people and his family were murdered during the 1994 Rwanda genocide. He was transparent about his spiritual journey, about being angry, wanting to know who did this to his family so that he could pursue justice or revenge, and about his desire to avoid them and not to pray for them. He admits wrestling with God in prayer for over 3 hours. And his prayer culminated in praying for those he didn't even know and asking God to help him forgive them because he was unable to forgive them by himself. As Celestin reflected on what transpired in Rwanda, he saw a lack of discipleship in Rwanda as being the root of the problem. This led Christians to becoming more tribal. Tribal identity led to conflict between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Their identity was in the tribe rather than their identity being rooted in Christ. When Celestin met those responsible for murdering his family members face to face, he admitted to feeling angry. He confessed that he was looking at them through the eyes of the tribe. He revealed that forgiveness felt like betrayal and that he was tempted to become something that he hated. Celestin communicated how being unwilling to forgive our enemies as God has commanded us negatively impacts our ability to live in community, to live in peace with one another. He admits that this concept of communal forgiveness is difficult to communicate in the United States because we are such an individualistic culture. He stated, our Western mentality has restrained forgiveness because we've made it individualistic or even something you do when you want to. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus commands us to love our enemies and to pray for those who have wronged us. And yet, we have a difficult time forgiving those who are close to us, our family and our friends, loving and forgiving our enemies, our Ninevites, or those who live outside our tribe, is precisely what this passage in Jonah is directing us to do. Yet in spite of his rebellion and his complete defiance to the call that God has urgently asked Jonah to do, God pursues Jonah. In verse 4, we read that God sends a great wind on the sea. God literally hurls a storm in pursuit of Jonah. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the land, as Jonah confesses to the sailors, uses his creation to halt Jonah's running. The storm is unrelenting, just as God's love is. And God uses the sailors to redirect Jonah's downward spiraling motion away from God to an upward motion. Here, the captain's words is found in verse 6. Get up and call on your God. The captain invites Jonah to call upon the Lord and confess his sin, to repent. And while Jonah does not call upon the Lord or repent here, God uses the lots they cast to prove Jonah's responsibility. And at this point, Jonah offers up a confession. In the midst of running from God, Jonah testifies that he worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Even in his rebellion against God, Jonah is a witness. And as Jonah faces the consequences of his actions and his inevitable death, he allows God to use him to save others. Jonah acknowledges his fault, his wrongdoing, and he's willing to take the consequence for his action, to be offered up as a sacrifice in order to save the sailors. And here we witness the implication of Jonah's sin to the community, to the sailors. He has endangered their lives as a result of his disobedience to God's directive. And yet, even in his disobedience, God uses Jonah for his purpose. Even in his weakness, God makes Jonah effective in his calling as a prophet, bringing the sailors to faith in Yahweh. For once the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, the storm ceases, and they fear the Lord, offering sacrifices and making vows to him. We witness the conversion of the sailors. And as Jonah descends to his death, God continues his pursuit of Jonah and rescues Jonah, providing a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah remains inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We witness God's miraculous delivery of Jonah from death, and we're reminded of our own deliverance from death through Jesus's death. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and he conquered death. Through Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil, we live in the hope of our resurrection. Celestin also experienced a miracle, the miracle of forgiveness. For as he looked at the men who killed the 5 members of his family face to face, he felt angry. And he realized he was looking at them through the eyes of the tribe. He said he needed to repent because he was enacting tribalism, not Christianity. And he made a commitment to love them more and to demonstrate it through his actions. Because the murderers were in jail, Celestin took it upon himself to take the children of those who murdered his family to school. Celestin indicated that this was embodying forgiveness. His loving actions made it difficult for the children to resent him for putting their father in jail. This positive transformation impacted the health of the Christian community. And Celestin communicated that when the Christian community is healthy, the wider community experiences grace and forgiveness, even those outside of Christianity. The only way we can do this unnatural work, the miracle of forgiving our enemy, is through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. When there is brokenness, we need to adopt an attitude of immediately seeking reconciliation and forgiveness, rather than revenge and justice, releasing the desire to punish and hate and embody forgiveness instead. We need to work through the process that Christ has given us so that we can become agents of reconciliation. And here I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians. If you want to follow along with me, it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We need to extend the gift we have received from God to others. The great news is that even in our defiance, even in our obstinance, God in his relentless love pursues us, and he showers us with his grace and his mercy again and again. And when I reflect on my own running from the call that God placed on my heart, I think that the greatest fear I had was that he would stop calling me. God called Jonah urgently, asking him to go. God calls us this evening, and he asks us to go. The question I will leave with you this evening to reflect on is this. Are you willing to extend the love of God to the greatest enemy that he has placed in your life? Or will you run from the call? Let's pray. Father, along with Jonah, we confess that you are the creator of the heaven and the earth, and more specifically this evening, the sea. And yet we also confess that when you've placed the call in our lives to go and bring your news or your warning to those we consider our greatest enemy, we fail miserably. In fact, Father, in our self-righteous indignation, we think our way is best, and we desire for you to punish rather than forgive. apart from your Holy Spirit, we admit that we are incapable of doing the work that you've requested us to do. Forgive us and make us agents of your reconciling love, agents of your peace. We praise and thank you for your relentless love and your relentless pursuit of us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.